and just pray that God will safely bring him through the surgery and that he'll have good results. How old is John's dad now? I don't remember. It's strange not to see them come around, because it was when they were in better health, they'd come up here every once in a while to see me. To see John and Amy. So they're nice people. And then there's another individual in our church having surgery this week. They've asked me not to announce it, but it is an important surgery, and maybe they'll share it with you later on after it's done. But if you would, later in the week, the last part of the week, there'll be another surgery. So pray for that individual as well. I don't got any more prayer requests. So we'll just pray and get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for those who are here this evening. I thank you for the willingness to come back out. And again, just as we mentioned when we decided to go back to this format, realizing that for many, money is an issue right now because of the expense of things and fuel especially. So I thank you that people are here tonight and willing to make that kind of a sacrifice financially to be in this place. So God bless them for that. And I just take time to pray for our church member that will be having surgery later this week, that you would bring that individual safely through, that you would do the same for Mr. Fox tomorrow, and that you would just guide the hands of those surgeons in his case as well. And Lord, just encourage John. I know he loves his mom and dad. Just encourage him to be able to minister well to them. And God will thank you for what you'll do. And again, just teach us from your word tonight. That's why we're here. And I ask that you would do that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I began a study, and I have no idea how long this will go. It may not go very long, but I call it the spirit of the age. And since we had communion last week and we didn't get into the study, I'm just going to go back, as I normally do, recap a little bit. Gave a definition to this term, the spirit of the age. There's actually a classical definition from Collins Dictionary. It says the spirit of the age, or the spirit of the times, is the set of ideas, beliefs, and aims that is typical of people in a particular period in history. And then I took time, but we will not do that again, just to talk about the different ages that we have known since God created the heaven and the earth. Of course, we are in what is now known as the church age. We look for one more age called the age of the millennial kingdom. And we subdivided that into the Noahic age or covenant, the Davidic, and so forth. A lot of things that we could look at in those realms. We began looking at scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm just going to read this again from Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. And we saw there what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. He said, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So he talks about a spirit, that spirit in particular being the prince of the power of the air. And as you said 2 weeks ago, that is representative, that phrase is representative of Satan himself. He is the prince of the power of the air. And before those words, you find this term, the course of this world. And when we looked at the word course, it refers to, as you look at the definition properly, an age. The age of this world. The age of this world. There are spirits working. And that's nothing, you know, by way of revelation to us, because we're spirit beings. Now we're physical beings, but more so we're spirit beings. We have a spirit God. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in what? Yeah, you got to worship him in spirit because he's a spirit. And we can worship him and communicate with him because we are spirit too. And the day you got saved and the Holy Spirit came into your life, he revived your spirit so that you could have a relationship with God who is spirit. Okay, so that's not really revelation to us, but just make reference here again that there is the spirit of the age, and somebody is having great influence, if you will. So that's kind of where I'm going with this mentality. Now, we talked last time, 2 weeks ago, about what we've been watching happen in the United States in particular. Now, I'm not really worried about what's going on in Ecuador. Now, I want Ecuadorian people to be saved, and I'm sure you do too, but I'm not really geared toward examining Ecuadorian politics. I'm not really concerned about their medical system. You know, I'm not worried about Holland and their, you know, their government practice. I'm not interested in Holland or Ecuador or any other country, but I am interested in this country because this is where I live, and I know that you are interested and concerned about what's going on right here. Talking about this country, what's going on in our country, there has been massive changes. You could actually go back to the late 1800s to begin to see the change and the corruption begin to come in. But we don't have to go back that far to where you see a tremendous change. You go back about 70 years to the early 1960s where this massive change became very blatant, where in the early 60s we decided to take out Bible reading, and then we decided to take out prayer, and then we decided later on in the 70s, early 70s, there is actually no sanctity to life, murder is okay, we'll just kind of clean it up a little bit and we'll call it abortion, because that's a medical term. To abort is when the body refuses or removes, you know, pregnancy. So they use that term to kind of sanitize murder. And we won't call it a baby, we'll call it what? A fetus. You know, we're going to call it that, and that way it's not so convicting to the mind. So we begin to take away all of what we would consider barriers to evil. We begin to remove these things. We begin to take out of people's conscience and even out of our institutions, our schools, our universities, City Hall, and the halls of Congress, and many things in between. We take out references to God. Remember when they removed the picture of Jesus Christ out of Bridgeport High School? Yeah. Remember that? I mean, a picture that hung there for years. Well, we can't have that. You know, it's not separation of church and state. You know, we can't have prayers in public schools. We can't have Bible reading. Now, there are some semblances of religion. I'm invited. I've done it maybe 4 or 5 times now. I go down to City Hall, and before they have a city, meeting for the mayor and the city council, they ask a minister to come in and pray. And so I've gone down there and glad to do it. And I don't pull any punches when I pray. I'm just straightforward in my prayer. And so I'm glad for the opportunity to do it, glad for an opportunity to be a little bit of a light for a minute there in those city council meetings. And I'm not saying it's token, but I'll tell you, I think it's token in Washington, D.C. They still have a chaplain of the U.S. Senate. Now, you want to talk about watching a great secular movie? And I'll endorse this. It's back from the 50s. It's called A Man Named Peter. How many of you have ever seen a movie called A Man Named Peter? Okay, Brad knows what I'm talking about. It's about Peter Marshall, the chaplain of the United States Senate. He was saved in Ireland, I believe it was, or Scotland. Was it Scotland? Scotland. And God called him to preach. And he came to the United States and pastored Presbyterian Church. I've heard him preach by way of recordings. A great preacher of the gospel. And during World War II, God prepared him. The day that Pearl Harbor was bombed, he stood in front of the midshipmen at the Naval Academy. And God changed his course of what he was going to say that day. And he preached to them and prepared them for what they were about to face. Because that very moment that he's in the pulpit in Hawaii, the Japanese are bombing Pearl Harbor. He was a great man of God. And he stood in the Senate and was the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. He was a godly man. Today, I have no idea who the chaplain is of the U.S. Senate, but I would say it's probably more token than anything else. We've just decided we're just going to remove God from everything. We're just not going to go there anymore. It reminds me of what we're told in Romans 1:28. In that verse, we're told this: even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So what did God do? He gave them over to a reprobate mind. Can I say this? Our nation has a reprobate mind.
Amen.
And we have opened ourselves up to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You say, well, Pastor, that was written nearly 2,000 years ago. He's always been at work. You're right. He sure is. But there are times, and where I'm going with the spirit of the age thing is, there are times where he has more freedom to work than at other times. Now, we looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We won't go back over that. But if you remember, the church at Thessalonica had been taught by Paul verbally that the day of Jesus, the day of Christ, would come. And for some reason, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they are under the impression that Jesus had already come. And it's like, oh no, we're left. What happened? And Paul writes them and says, no, no, no. The day of the Lord has not come. The day of Christ has not yet come. It is not at hand. It's not here. He said that can't happen until the man of sin is revealed and, you know, certain things occur. He said, so you haven't missed out at all. Now, he talks about in that passage about the man of sin being revealed. And we looked at that because in verses 6 through 8 of that passage, he makes this basic statement. There's a reason why the man of sin, or what we might refer to maybe as the Antichrist, the reason he's not been revealed. Because there's something that restrains him. And the term in the Old English is let. Only he who now letteth, restrains, will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Okay, who's the he? It's the Holy Spirit. He said, when the Holy Spirit is removed out of the way, there's nothing holding Satan back. There's nothing to restrain the man of sin from being revealed. We call it the time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation period. He said, when that presence is removed, well, where does the Holy Spirit reside? In these clay vessels. I've got all the Holy Spirit in me, so I don't know what you guys got. No, I'm just teasing. Now, Nick Holmstead has all the Holy Spirit in him too. And Jeff Sims has all the Holy Spirit in him. And Chris Zork has all the Holy Spirit in him. We all have all of the Holy Spirit, and that makes us a force. It does. It makes us a restraining force. Because when we're done here in about a half hour or so, we're going to go back out to Fairmont or to Clarksburg or to Philippi or to Stonewood or wherever you might live, Flemington. We're going to go out and we're going to be a restraining force. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the famous passage, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then he says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In other words, we'll be gone. So every believer who possesses all the Holy Spirit in them, and he abides in these clay vessels, will be gone. And folks, I know that Christianity has literally taken a nosedive in the United States. But there's still millions of us. Maybe there's not as many as there should be, but there's still millions of us. Now you multiply that, France, Italy, Great Britain, Ireland, and you start going around the world. Millions upon millions of... By the way, did you know, in the Middle East right now, this is from the Voice of the Martyrs. They're having like revival attitudes in Iran. There are thousands of Muslims coming to Christ in Iran, right? Thousands. And that's from an official voice, the Voice of the Martyrs. Thousands. So you're going to have, you have millions of believers, and all of a sudden, the trump shall sound. And when that trump sounds, we're out of here. And what happens to your influence? What happens to the restraining power of the Holy Spirit in you? It's gone. In just a practical way, Remember when we used to go up, we did it once a year on a certain Sunday afternoon. We'd leave here, go up to Bridgeport Hill, and we'd help the Crisis Pregnancy Center and just hold signs. Remember that? A lot of you did that. We'd go up there. We did that for 2-3 years, whatever it was. We'd just stand along the road and just hold placards, signs, you know, in favor of life, against abortion. A lot of people go by and blow the horn, yes, and then you have other people, they give other kind of symbols to you. You know, this, you know, it was a restraining force. It was a practical way of being a restraining force. Go to Washington in March with Capital Connection and walk into every senator and representative's office from across the United States and try to be a restraining force against evil. Just a bunch of independent fundamental Baptist pastors going in there. You know, in practical ways and in spiritual ways, because we pray. If we're to live quiet and peaceable lives, Paul said to Timothy, you got to teach your people to pray. Pray for the king and all those that are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And he says the chief way you pray is that they will come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. So you ought to pray for Joe Biden that he comes to the knowledge of the truth. He is not a saved man. But God loves him and God wants him saved. God wants Joe Biden saved. He wants Hunter Biden saved. He wants Kamala Harris saved. He wants Joe Manchin saved and so forth. So we are a restraining force. But when you take the believers out, there is no more restraint. And then he said, then the evil one, then the man of sin, the man of perdition, will be revealed at that time. Now here's a point. The book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us, gives us a description of what happens when you remove Holy Spirit influence. All right, go back to 1960s and 70s when we removed the Word of God. Is not the Word of God the written word of a means by which the Holy Spirit speaks to people? Is it not? Do you think it didn't make a difference in some of those young people, even in the public schools, when I heard the Word of God taught? My word shall not return unto me what? Void. It won't return void. So even in a public school, when the Word of God was read, it made a difference. Do we not believe that prayer makes a difference? Oh, it did. And then we decided to remove prayer. And we removed a vehicle by which the Holy Spirit utters groanings that cannot be uttered for you and me in prayer. It is a means of being a restraining force. And we remove these things from Washington, D.C. and from, you know, Charleston and from City Hall and from our schools and universities. And we wonder, why are there mass shootings all the time? Another one this afternoon. Where was that at? Where was that mass shooting? Now, Alabama. All teenagers. You see what happened? I didn't even know about this. Chris was telling me that yesterday in Chicago, thousands of teenagers just went berserk. How many heard about that? I didn't. Okay, Jeff heard about it. Chris heard about it. Thousands of teenagers just went on the streets and started assaulting people, robbing people, destroying property. Thousands, I guess. Thousands. I mean, so what in the world is that? I can tell you what it is. When you don't like to retain God in your mind, so that's exactly because God said, I'll give you over to a reprobate mind. And as a nation, we now have that reprobate state of mind. You say, you're really painting a bleak picture. I'm just telling you the way it is. The spirit of the age is one of spirit influence. It can be angelic influence, and it can also be demonic influence. Now, before I paint this totally bleak picture, let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I'm just going to take this little tidbits each week, and hopefully I kind of get my thoughts all together here. But 1 John chapter 4, we're going to focus in a moment on the fourth verse, but I want to start in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every, what's the next word?
Spirit.
But try the spirits, whether they are of God. because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby ye know the Spirit, notice it's capitalized, obviously, the Holy Ghost. You know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world. So there has always been a spirit of Antichrist in the world. This has been true from the earliest days of the New Testament church. That's always been an issue. But there are times and areas in which the spirit of Antichrist flares and has more freedom. It is true, and missionaries have verified this. You go into some countries where the name of Christ is mentioned, and there are demonic powers that are at play in countries. There is demon possession. There is strange, violent actions that go on in countries that are void of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's no restraining force. So he talks about the spirit of Antichrist already being here. So we're not saying this is something new. We're saying it's something that when you begin to remove the restraining force of the Holy Ghost in a culture, in our government, in our politics, in every other way, education, now you're opening yourself up to something that nobody wants. What? Let's get rid of all the guns. And you heard that sheriff down in Florida, was it the other day? He said, you can remove all the guns you want. You can have all the laws in the book you want. If somebody wants a gun, they'll get a gun and they'll do exactly what they did. And you're not going to stop them by having all these laws. That was law enforcement saying that. It has nothing to do with the type of weapon. It has to do with the type of heart and the type of spirit that's controlling people. And we have removed the restraining force of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're still here. That's why things haven't gone totally berserk. But brother, when we're gone and God allows the time of the great tribulation to enter in, all you have to do is read the book of Revelation, and this is nothing like it's going to be then. All that said, I want to give you an encouraging thought here. Look at verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Remember what we heard in Ephesians chapter 2? He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in this world through the children of disobedience, the children of wrath, through the lost. He works through them. But guess what? The spirit that is in you who are born again, greater, and you really don't have to approach this thought from a standpoint of fear. You don't have to do that. In fact, Romans 16 verse 20 says this, and the very God of peace bruise Satan under your feet shortly. You are victors. You're on the victory side, as preached last Sunday morning, because of the resurrection of Christ, because he now lives within us. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us, this is past tense, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We don't have to fear this. It's not like we have to shake in our boots because, oh no, the spirit of the age, you know, the restraining force of the Holy Spirit has been removed from so many of our institutions in our country. We're seeing all this terrible things happening in our country. You know, we don't have to live in that frame of mind. You and I fight from a side of ultimate victory. And we need to act like it. And we need to pray like it. And we need to live like it. And you remember what Paul said to Timothy, I haven't given you the spirit of fear. God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but of what? Power and love and a sound mind. We don't have to live that way. We don't have to think that way. We don't have to act that way. So we need not fear those spirits, nor are we to be ignorant of them, though. We don't have to fear them, but we should not be ignorant. And I think for a lot of Christians, I don't think this is true of you, but I'm going to say this, a lot of Christians could care less. just give me my video games and I'm fine. You know, whatever happens in the world, you know, I don't really care. Just as long as I can go down to the restaurant, as long as I can go to the game, as long as I got my iPhone, as long as I can do what I want, I'm fine. You know, just let me live my life. You know what? Listen, I'm all for letting Americans live their life without government intrusion, all these kind of things. But guys, that's ignorance. We're living in a state of ignorance. And so what did Paul say? He said this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage over us. And then he finishes the thought by saying, we are not ignorant of his devices. Ignorance is not bliss. Hear me? Ignorance is not bliss. And I hear people say, I don't watch the news. Well, I'm okay with that. And I mean that. I'm okay with that. Except when it comes to just total ignorance about what is going on and not knowing how to effectively pray for our leaders, not knowing how to effectively pray for those. And I do. I pray for those. And I'm glad there's a light in our public schools through people like Janet. I mean that. We have 6-7 people who are in the public realm in education. They can be a light. And I pray that God will make them a light when they're there. It needs a light, that's for sure. So I'm grateful that they can be a light where they're at. We don't need to approach these things from ignorance. And one of Satan's devices is a spirit of ignorance. And not just a spirit of ignorance, but let's put it this way, a spirit of unforgiveness. And he commands us not to allow that ignorance to envelop us. Now, I'm going to further this truth a little bit by looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Really, really, really familiar stuff. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery of the devil. Now, is that physical armor that he's talking about? Spiritual armor. Okay. Now, here's the reason he's talking about spiritual armor, not physical armor. Verse 12, here's the reason. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. My beef and my argument is not actually with Joe Biden. Now, do I think he's a good president? It has nothing to do with him being a Democrat or Republican. I just think he's an evil man. I pray for him. I pray for his salvation. I pray that God works through him because God works through Cyruses and through Nebuchadnezzars of this world. But he's really not my enemy. But the spiritual forces who influence him, and there are spiritual entities that are influencing the power in the United States right now. You say, oh man, you're getting charismatic on us, Pastor. If you don't believe that, you don't believe the Bible. Amen. Now, we're going to delve more and more into this. We need to pray for the salvation of these people, that the spirit of God will replace the spirit of evil who are dominating many who now sit in power. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Notice what he says after this, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And he lists here four entities. Entities kind of carrying the meaning that they can work individually, though they're under one commander, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in this world. These demonic entities work. They're at work. I can't see them with the physical eye, but I can see the influence of these spiritual entities. It was seen in Chicago, Illinois yesterday afternoon. It was seen in Alabama this afternoon when a bunch of teenagers got killed. Teenagers. It was seen at Covenant Presbyterian School a couple weeks ago in Nashville, Tennessee. It was seen in Louisville, Kentucky, in a bank. the influence of demonic power working through people. He said, this is our battle, not flesh and blood. It is against these principalities and powers. And I'm going to take a few minutes before we finish tonight just to look at these. Now, I don't know that I fully understand the ranking of either angelic or demonic powers, but I'm just going to throw out to you, even though I don't know that I can fully or well explain what these are, I'm just going to list them here, found here in Ephesians 6:12 and found in a number of places actually, but another place we'll look at is Colossians 1:16. You have listed here principalities, and this term for demonic host is also used in a number of other places in the New Testament. What does it mean? Well, as you look at the definition, it means someone who is chief or first, is like a magistrate. Are you saying, Pastor Vaughn, that in Satan's forces there are ranks? Absolutely, that's what I'm saying. Because that's what the Word of God seems to indicate. He uses the term powers. And when you look at the definition of the term power, it means, this is interesting, superhuman. You know what they're doing right now is they're trying to combine artificial intelligence with human beings. Did you know that? That is scary. Yes. We are facing things that, you know, if you just look at it without realizing we're more than conquerors, we're already on the victory side, can unnerve you. That's the kind of junk that's going on right now. There's another term here in Ephesians 6, rulers of the darkness. It means rulers of the age, or like a world ruler. I don't think I would hesitate to say Vladimir Putin is dominated by a spiritual entity. That men like Saddam Hussein, and you know, we can go back to World War II with Adolf Hitler and Benito Mussolini and, you know, these guys were not dominated by spiritual. You examine the life of Adolf Hitler, and I know Jeffrey's a Jeffrey. Jeff, I have no idea why I said that. I have no idea why you said that, Jeffrey. But anyway, you know, he's really big into history, and he probably has studied Hitler and the cult that he was involved, the cultish practices that he was involved with, dominated by drugs, especially the last part of his life. And he knows a whole lot more about it than I do. Demonic influence in these men. I'm looking at the war at Ukraine. It's brutal. They are now doing trench warfare in Bakhmut. World War I tactics. Probably 300,000 men have lost their lives, both Ukrainian and Russian. Hundreds of thousands have been wounded in 1 year of fighting. And they say there's no end in sight. Our intelligence reports, you know, that stuff that was leaked, said this is going to go on at least into 2024. It's brutal. It is absolutely brutal. And I'm thinking to myself, how in a civilized world could we ever go back to that? Prince of the power of the air, his influence over those who are in authority. There's also a term called spiritual wickedness here, and it uses the term spiritual wickedness in high places. And here the attitude is supernatural. One is superhuman, now it's supernatural. And these entities are very depraved. So they don't have any qualms about killing a child in the womb. I don't remember, maybe you do, I'm sure you heard about this. A 15-year-old Down syndrome girl was in the hospital. I think it was somewhere out west. You can correct me if I'm wrong. And the hospital, not the family, the hospital gave a do not resuscitate order. The family did not know it. They made a cocktail of poisons. They gave it to her and killed her without the family's permission. There's a lawsuit coming. And I hope they shut that hospital down. No offense, Brad, you know. But if that's going to medical practice they're going to do, may they all be shut down. That's absolutely wicked. And the family said, she was not a burden to us. In fact, she She functioned very highly for someone with Down syndrome. Well, the hospital thought better, and they put her to death. They executed her. You say, how in the world could we ever get to that point? We are there. Because there are spiritual influences that are going on, because we said to God, we just don't really want you around as a culture anymore. When you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, he uses the term thrones. It's another spiritual entity talking about authority. Another term called dominions. When you look at that definition, rulers and government. And everybody I've looked at, every commentator I've looked at, every man who's supposed to know, said these are all spiritual, demonic levels of power that are used at Satan's whim to accomplish things that he has set out to do. Now, not tonight, but later on, we're going to look in the Old Testament where you see this really spelled out very plainly, what was going on back in Daniel's day, in Zechariah's day, the prophet's day, that makes it a little more clear. Just a couple more minutes, I'll stop right at the top of the hour. Again, I just reinforce for you and me, we're fighting from a vantage point of being victors. We are victors. Colossians 2:15. This is a tremendous verse. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. It's talking there in Colossians 2 about Jesus' victory at Calvary. And I, you know, now I'm real alert to this, to these terms that deal with spiritual entities. And he says, when Jesus died on the cross, he spoiled principalities and powers. Now, why did he say that? Because of their influence over others. And God said, they were defeated at Calvary. And you and I can live in victory over this. This victory was won for you and for me at the cross. Jesus said this in John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So at the moment Jesus died, buried, and was risen again, at that moment, Satan now is a loser. And he waits his fate. The book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 12, talks about he knows his days are few. He knows it. And when you know you're up against it, you become more furious. You become more in a rage. And so that we're seeing things happen now that we just never seen it like this before. And I know sin's always been in the world. There's always been every sin you can think of has always been around. But there's something different about what's going on right now. You can sense that Satan knows that his days are limited. And he's going to come with greater rage during these days. So, again, let me read that verse. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. You say, well, if he's cast out, then why does he still operate? He was condemned. He lost. But that ultimate putting away of Satan does not happen until after the tribulation period. We're told that in the book of Revelation. I believe it's chapter 20. When Satan is bound for the last time, cast into the lake of fire, never to mess with anyone again. Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I think you're already there in that book. Just go over to chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now listen to verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, who is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Back at verse 21, he talks about principalities, powers, mights, dominions. Again, an indication of spiritual entities, demonic entities. Now, we understand this, or we should understand that sometimes the term principality may not refer to a demonic force. It may refer to something good, actually. God is the creator of everything. God works through everything for his own purposes. It's just like with Saul. When God had to deal with Saul, God summoned an evil spirit. So I'm going to use you for my purposes. God has not lost control here. God has not lost control in this country, nor worldwide. He has not lost control. What I do believe happens, and even through the Great Tribulation, is God brings judgment. Because people, flesh and blood people, say, we don't want you or your Christ. Look at Psalm chapter 2 again, or Psalm 2. We don't want you or your son. God says, okay, then I'll deal with you. And we begin to open ourselves up to things that, you know, we shouldn't have to deal with. But because of our rebellion and because of our sin, we do. So, bottom line is, when you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and some of these other passages, Colossians 2:15 and so forth, he says, you as a believer, you especially who are willing to just sell yourselves out to me, you're operating from a standpoint of victory, so you're not to be afraid of these things, but neither should you be ignorant of his devices. So he said, I want you to know this. So that's what we're doing. We're just going to take this. We got next week, and then we have the meeting with Brother Young, and then we'll continue this. I'm just going to give you little tidbits here and there. There are demonic entities, powers, ranks, and there's also ranks of angelic powers as well. So the next time we start, we're going to look at angelic. This isn't a study on demonology or angelology. Some of you in Bible college had those courses, I bet. This really isn't meant to go there, but we're just going to take a brief look at different ranks of God's angelic host. Give you this one thought. In the book of Revelation, he says, when he numbered the angels, they were 10,000 times 10,000. Okay, how much is 10,000 times 10,000? How much is that? A whole bunch. It is. 100 million. 100 million. And then it says, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. One angel went to the Assyrian army on one night in a matter of a few hours. One angel wiped out 185 or 186,000 of the best troops in the world. One angel by himself. Remember what Jesus said at Calvary? Or before he went to Calvary in the garden, I could call how what? Yeah, 12 legions. I could call 12 legions. And that song we sang, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy them. He could have. Jesus said, I could do this, but I won't. I want to die for you. The power of just one angel. And he says he has hundreds of millions of these creatures, if you will, at his disposal. So we are in good hands tonight. But he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of Satan's devices. I don't want you to be ignorant of what's going on in your culture. I don't want you as a Christian to say, it's no big deal, we'll get over this, things will improve. Listen, that's what Ron DeSantis is saying, and that's what Donald Trump is saying. And when you go to the polls in 2 years, you're going to vote for one of these guys. And I realize that, and that's okay, that's good. I'm certainly not going to vote for Joe Biden. If you want to, that's your business. But I'm not. But my hope is not in the political system of the United States, even if it is conservative and right wing. That's not my hope. It's not your hope. My hope is in Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives power. He's the one that's in control of things. So we're just making ourselves aware of what's going on. And maybe make us be able to pray a little more effectively from a vantage point of understanding. So that's the whole purpose of this. The purpose of this is not to scare you. Oh, Pastor Vaughn's trying to scare us. We're going to go out of here and look for a evil spirit. When we had our own church camp up in Ohio, and some of my siblings, we got to work on camp staff, and we had this counselor there who walked up to my sister who worked on the kitchen staff at this camp, and another young lady, they're both teenagers, and he said, "Do you know that there are literally thousands and thousands of demons all around us?" Now, they were carrying food out to the fort in the middle of the woods, so it's dark. "There are thousands of demons in the trees and around you." And my sister, you know, she's all 16 or 17 at the time. She was scared out of her mind. "I don't want to walk into those woods. You know, there are demons everywhere." No, that's not what we're trying to do. Although, I'm just teasing. We won't do that. I don't want you to be scared. Just want us to be knowledgeable. Just be knowledgeable. Well, let's go ahead. We'll have a word of prayer tonight. And I'll have Melanie come up and just play a verse. And whether you just make an altar there, you come up here and just realize, you know what, Father, I realize I live from a vantage point of victory. We are more than conquerors through Him that loves us. And we don't have to fear. We don't have to have a spirit of fear. But maybe the prayer should be, God, just make us knowledgeable, to have understanding of what's going on, because you've told us not to live in ignorance. So as Melanie begins to play, just want you to go before the Lord.